Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a short section from our gospel lesson again from Matthew chapter 14. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. If you have a copy of the sermon, it's kind of a outline, a very lengthy outline, more than a word-for-word sermon here, so just so you're aware of that. But as I looked at these 11 verses here, I realized there were a number of great points that were being brought forth in these verses. And so I'm just going to go through these points one at a time, these things that are very beneficial not only to them back then, but also to us here and now. So, jumping right into it. Number one, Jesus sends the disciples out on their own to face harsh winds, to test them, no doubt. And this is what God does. He brings us out to face things that seem or are actually very difficult and trying and overwhelming and even dangerous. And when he does this, he's asking us, what are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? Or what or who are you going to fear, love, and trust? Number two, for the disciples, it goes from bad to worse. They are confronted with something they cannot explain. They are terrified. They're troubled because of some force out there on the water, something you might say supernatural, against which they are powerless, and that they probably discern means for them death unless it's somehow dealt with. So they're terrified. This is the sort of thing we see in horror movies. Those aren't realistic, of course, but this one is real, but still the horror there is what they experienced. So they cry out in fear. There have been moments in our lives, or there will be probably moments in our lives, where we are just horrified by something, and we cry out in fear. I was thinking of one of our great hymns as I considered this mighty fortress, and I'm going to quote to you here from the second of our two translations of this hymn 251. It really brings out perhaps what the disciples were experiencing right then and there on the water. I'm going to start partway through stanza one. "For still our ancient foe, the devil, doth seek to work us woe. Strong mail of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his equal." But then we come to stanza two. "Stood we alone in our own might, our striving would be losing. For us the one true man doth fight, the man of God's own choosing. Who is this chosen one? 'Tis Jesus Christ the Son, the Lord of hosts, 'tis he who wins the victory in every field of battle." So, of course, at first they did not know it was Jesus walking on the water. So that brings us to number three, the man of God's own choosing. Jesus does his good work. He encourages, he assures, he comforts them. Have courage, it is I, do not be afraid. They can have courage, they can take courage, they can be emboldened within, they can have this unflinching boldness. They are not to be afraid. And why? Because it is Jesus himself. So he comforts them and he encourages them not only with his presence but also with his word. And we have both today. We have both the presence of Christ and we have his word. Whenever your pastor or some fellow Christian reminds you and tells you your sins are forgiven, there is Christ. In your baptism, you were clothed with Christ and his righteousness. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you receive the very body and blood of Christ. He is truly present. He and his word are our comfort and encouragement. And because of him, we do not need to be afraid. We can have courage. When the wind and the waves are against us, when the horrors of death loom before us, when something happens to you so you cry out with fear, we are to hear and behold Jesus. He is present. Number four, the humbling of Peter. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. I think we all know that Peter was kind of a unique character. He had very important gifts. He was a natural, outspoken, and blunt leader. He even thought, as we'll see later, that he knew better than Jesus did about Jesus' mission and purpose. You know, but still, you know, Peter had these unique abilities. He was a leader who would step forward and say what was on his mind and not mince words. And these, of course, are all good qualities. But we could also rightly say that he had a tendency to misuse these qualities and gifts. And we all do. We all have gifts, qualities, talents. And there always is the temptation to misuse them wrongly. The gifts and talents are good, but they can be misused. Peter was also arrogant. And this showed up, I believe, in what we see him attempting to do, to walk to Jesus. He perhaps stepped out of the boat thinking, I am courageous. I can do this. Maybe he was even turning toward his fellow disciples and saying, look at me, how brave I am, how courageous I am. So we can often see this sort of thing in people who are leaders. Think of people who are or run for president of the United States. I think we all detect a degree of arrogance, to put it mildly, in them at times. It's not wrong for them to be leaders, but that arrogance can be sometimes rather obvious. But it's not just people who are leaders who are arrogant and proud. Arrogance and pride may or may not be obvious. Even those who are not leaders have arrogance and pride. It may not be obvious, but it's there. Now that all six of my children are out of the home, I could maybe speak a little more freely about them here. No, but I would say this, though. What I have observed over the years is, and it's not just them, it's me, but it's all of us, but you know how children sometimes at a certain age can become a little rebellious? What's going on there? Well, to some degree, it is arrogance. It's pride. It's them saying, I have set my standard. I have established a criteria for myself, and it's not being met, so therefore I'm going to rebel or maybe just grumble or complain. And it's really a violation of the first commandment, if you think about it, where they're setting up a standard or criteria other than what God has established for them. Again, it's not just children and teenagers, but the arrogance is there in all of us. The pride is there. The violation of God's commandments are there. So it was time for Peter to be humbled. Jesus told him to come. And what happened to Peter? He gets out of the boat, and instead of focusing on Jesus and his word, he looks at those harsh elements that made him realize he was actually quite scared. And he begins to sink. And this is exactly where Jesus wanted Peter. And he wanted Peter to know that he was sinking. He wanted Peter to know that by himself he had no power or strength against the world and its forces and against death. That's exactly where Jesus wanted Peter. The humbling of Peter. The humbling of us. Number five. The greatness of Peter. We see that Peter shines now, so to speak. What does he say? Lord, save me. Arrogance is gone for now. This is a confession of total helplessness and inability. This is to be the cry of every person as they face their frailty, their weaknesses, their fears, their sins, their death, especially that death beyond the grave. Similar to what St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am strong. Strong not in himself, but strong in Christ and in his grace. Number six, Jesus alone saves. Jesus reaches out immediately and saves Peter from drowning. He does not tell Peter, you have to do something first. Peter, I want you to tread water for a while. Peter, I want you to swim part way to me. Peter, you have to do something. No. Jesus reaches out, and Jesus alone saves. And as we know, or should know, and what we need to know, the reason Jesus alone saves is because of his work of humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Number seven, Jesus also chastises. You of little faith, why did you doubt, he said to Peter, directed specifically at Peter. God directs failures and lack of faith to us as individuals, and that can be difficult at times. The old Adam, the flesh within us, wants to be defensive, to avoid those shameful and embarrassing realities about ourselves. But Jesus chastises because he wants us to have greater faith. And with greater faith comes courage. You cannot have the needed courage with little faith. And more than ever in our society, we need to be courageous Christians. But courage does not come without greater faith. And greater faith does not come without having to face those strong winds and waves, having to face the reality of our lack of faith, our weakness, our sins, and all those things that cause us to fear, including our upcoming death. So in other words, unfortunately, we have to be humbled. You might even say smashed down at times. We have to realize and confess our failures, including those within our specific roles as husband, wife, and father, mother, and son, and daughter, as pastor, neighbor. And then we cry out to Christ. We look to Him and His Word and His forgiveness and grace. And with that comes greater faith and greater courage for these days ahead. And finally, number 8, we find this good response of the disciples. After they see Jesus walk on water, after they see him save Peter, after they see him by his mighty power calm the sea, the disciples do what they ought to do. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." Now for the disciples, it was pretty obvious who this person was in the boat with them. And in one sense, it should be obvious to everyone, but it is not. In fact, for the most part, most people remain in not only resistance, but rebellion. And we want them to stop that resistance and rebellion. We hope and we pray that they come to do exactly what the disciples did here. But we are here today because we are following in the footsteps of the disciples. Or hopefully that's why we're here today. We are here to worship Jesus, to confess him to be the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, who alone saves us from our sin, from our death, and from the devil. He has reached out, and he has saved us. And if you think about it, he saved us by the same exact hands that he saved Peter. He grabbed hold of Peter and rescued him from drowning. He saved us by those very same hands when they were stretched out on the cross and he was nailed there for us. So again, have courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.